So the question we're looking at today is a really heavy one. You know, what does God say about divorce? And to really get really clear on this, we really have to take a look at what God says about marriage. And you know, it's one of the reasons we see that video clip about the suitcase. I mean, it's one of the reasons that we connected with Everybody Loves Raymond so much. In fact, I talked to somebody once that said, "I hate the show." And I said, "Why do you hate the show?" They said, "Because it's so real of where my life is." I thought, you know, that's probably why we connect with it, because it dealt with issues that we could connect to, we could relate to, the struggles and the challenges. And so as we look at this question, what does God say about divorce? It's one of the top questions that came in that you said you want to hear about. And so, you know, one of my questions, you know, that I've pondered, I've wrestled through over the course of my life as I've journeyed alongside a number of people in difficult situations in their marriage is, you know, why is marriage one of the hardest relationships to maintain in all of life? I mean, why is this relationship that God created us for one of the most difficult relationships? Why is it so difficult to maintain that deep, deep intimacy that God created us for? A few years ago, a friend sent me an image, and he said, "This is why right here." Because there's an enormous difference between a man and a woman. And maybe that simplifies it a bit. But, there's a sense that we are such different, you know, creatures. I mean, a man and a woman, we're wired differently. You know, guys experience everything through their eyes. And we're very visual. And that doesn't mean we don't tap into other senses. Women are so connected to what they hear. And that just begins to unpack the difference between a man and a woman. And the difficulties that it takes as we enter into relationship and try to make this most intimate, this most sacred of relationships work. And so as we look at this today, a couple caveats as we dive into this difficult issue today. First, and we said this last week, it applies again today. We're going to be going into some deep, deep water today. All right, and this is a really deep, this is a really personal issue. I mean, there's some of us here this morning that have been deeply, deeply scarred by divorce. In fact, every one of us in this room has been touched by divorce in one way or another. I mean, it's more and more the case. And some of you are in pain over it right now, and it may even be a bit anxious over what's going to get said today. Second caveat is that, you know, anytime we deal, again, this is one we had last week, with a question of this depth, and we try to do so in 25 minutes, I mean, we're going to run the risk of trivializing it a bit, trivializing the uniqueness of every situation, of you saying, you know, you just don't understand, this is where I'm at, I'm different than everyone else. We understand that, and yet we're going to tackle the issue and try to get some clarity today. And my prayer is that we're going to shed some light, but even more so, that this light that's shed maybe leads us to healing, it leads us to understanding, it leads to some healing that may need to take place in our hearts. And then the third caveat is this, that you know, for those of you who are Crosspoint regulars, this is what we're going to call strategic redundancy. All right, so some of what we're going to say today, you've heard before. And this is one of those questions that came up, and we said if it came up, we're going to address it again. In fact, some of the things we're going to share today from this stage are things you heard just a few weeks ago. A few snippets as we looked at relationships as a part of our Integrate series a few weeks ago. But we're doing this because this is a highly responsive issue. And even though we've touched on it before, it touches each and every one of our lives. And actually, more questions were raised as we even touched on a few points a few weeks ago. So we're going to go a lot deeper today as we look at this. So let's pray, and then we're going to dive in. God, as we look at this issue today, only you know how deep this issue really goes. May only you know the pain that is sitting in this auditorium as we think about divorce and the broken side of life, the broken relationships that have impacted each and every one of us, whether it's divorce that's happened in our own life, in our parents' lives, whether we've watched or walked along friends. And so, God, this is a deep issue, and we're going to ask, God, that you'll bring about some truth today. You'll help us to get clear on some things and come to some understanding. But, God, we know that this goes way beyond just words. This goes way beyond just things that we need to hear, God. It goes into the deep depths of our hearts, where some of the pain is, where some of the things that maybe we just need to be reoriented on today. So, God, we're going to ask that you just reveal yourself and you help us to get some clarity, God. We ask that you reveal yourself and your character. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's begin by taking a look at what Moses said about divorce. This is where we begin to see this picture of where the scriptures talk about this. So in Deuteronomy chapter 24, we find Moses writing these words. He says, "If a man marries a woman who's become displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, he gives it to her and sends her off from his house, and if after she leaves his house and becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house or dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again, after she's been defiled. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on right there. There's a few things I want to kind of pull out of what we just heard, what we just saw, and they kind of give us this baseline for this question. For first of all, Moses is talking here. He's not embracing this idea of divorce, but what he's really doing is he's instead giving a concession to the human fallenness of life. He's conceding, saying there's a brokenness to life, and we have to respond to that. Things in the world are not as God designed them originally to be. And so in essence, what Moses is doing here is he's putting into practice basically some accountability to the process. He's basically saying, I want to include some safeguards for women when this is the case and divorce needs to be considered. Now, understand this society, women at this time had virtually no rights. And so, you know, men practiced polygamy, which was basically the marriage to more than one wife. So they had multiple wives. And husbands could dismiss a wife basically for no reason. And so it was very common practice. I mean, you didn't even have to give a reason for why you were divorcing someone. You could just issue a certificate of divorce. And so a husband could do this, but a wife could not issue a certificate of divorce. So in essence, Moses is basically saying that the wife, she at least needs to know why she's being dismissed. I mean, there needs to be some process to it. There needs to be some accountability. It doesn't need to be a mystery to her. She should at least be able to know why this is taking place. And then the third purpose for this process is basically to protect women from divorce becoming more casual than it had already become. And it's interesting because you think the world evolves and progresses, but if this was one of the reasons that Moses is having this conversation thousands of years ago, we begin to realize we're not that much further along today. So we fast forward a couple thousand years to the day of Jesus, and this dispute arose among the religious leaders, and they're kind of asking him the question. And the key phrase that they're focusing on is this phrase that Moses said, if a husband finds something indecent in his wife. And as you can imagine, you know, the question came up, what does that mean? What does it mean to find something indecent in your spouse or in your wife? What constitutes something being indecent? And so there were two schools of thought on this, and two rabbinic schools in a sense. And what that means is there were rabbis who would define the scriptures. They say, this is how we read the scriptures and this is how we interpret them. So there were different schools that interpreted the scriptures differently. And there basically were two primary interpretations that arose. The first was from the school of Shammai. And the school of Shammai was basically the real strict school. And they were basically like the only grounds for divorce, or the only thing that can sum up if something's objectionable or indecent in a woman in this case, because only a man could issue a certificate of divorce, was basically sexual immorality or adultery. Is strict. That was the only way. And then there was this school of Hillel, which was basically a real loose school. And they were kind of like, the religious leaders followed this one, who were kind of like, you know, if a wife spoils her husband's dinner, then this is grounds for divorce. Or if she walks around with her hair unbound, it's grounds for divorce. Or if you argue too loud in your own home for the neighbors next door to hear you, then you could issue your wife a certificate of divorce. So the idea was basically if she rented two chick flicks in a row, then you could dismiss her because that was inappropriate. That was objectionable in the sight of the school of Hillel. I mean, if you burn your husband's toast, then you could divorce her. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. I want to kind of look at what Jesus said about this. And so you know, you have this real strict school and then you have this real loose school. Can anybody guess which one was more popular in the day? Right? I mean, it's not rocket science. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they come to Jesus and they're kind of like, Jesus, which school do you belong to? Do you believe in the real strict school? Or do you believe in the kind of loose school? And as they're asking this question, they're not seeking knowledge. They're in a sense trying to trap Jesus, which was what they were always trying to do. In a sense, what they were really wanting to do was they were wanting to alienate a bunch of his followers. They were looking to trap Jesus on this very explosive issue. And so, you know, unfortunately, this has really been how the church has responded to this for hundreds of years. I mean, for hundreds of years, this has become an alienating issue. And nothing's really changed today. And so let's take a look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 4. He says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made the male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And so we find Jesus here kind of unwrapping this, what we call the leave and cleave principle. All right, and the leave and cleave principle, I mean, it's so much more. If some of you have parents who are teenagers, you're like, I can't wait for that. I can't wait till my child moves out of the home. This is so much more than moving out of the home. This is more than just leaving your family of origin. The leave and cleave principle kind of gives us the two covenants of the marriage relationship. And we have to understand these in order for us to understand divorce. And so the first covenant of marriage is the promise of loyalty. And some of you are like, we've heard this before. You have heard this before. This is one of those strategic redundancies. redundancy moments. And yet, we need to understand these covenants because they're central to the marriage relationship. The promise of loyalty. And the idea here, Jesus says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife or to his spouse. And so the idea here is that now your ultimate human commitment needs to shift from your family of origin to now the one whom you're marrying. And you're in your mind thinking, well, why wouldn't that happen? Well, it's a logical thing, but it's not as easy to do. For many of us, we have that difficult shift that takes place of our allegiance fully being given to our spouse, to the one whom we're marrying. And it's not just a shift from our family of origin, but it requires a shift from everything. God is basically saying, from this point on, your spouse is to be your first and ultimate commitment. I don't know if you've journeyed alongside someone that's struggled with this commitment. Let me tell you how I've seen it play out. Over a number of different situations, I've been in counseling situations where I've talked with couples, and one specifically where the wife in the marriage, after being married a number of years, said to me, I wish for once that I would be considered first. And I said, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, every major decision that's made in our home, whether it be about finances, whether it be about our jobs, whether it be about a move that we're going to make, whether it be about a crisis going on, the first phone call that's made is to my husband's parents. And she began to tear up, and I just began to have this aching feeling for her, just this emptiness for her. She said, for once in my life, I wanted to be the one that was chosen first. And I'd been through some counseling with this couple, and I'd journeyed alongside, and we couldn't put a finger on what was causing this marriage to struggle. And all of a sudden, it became crystal clear that when you don't leave and cleave, when you don't leave your family of origin and turn your first allegiance to your spouse, there's incredible damage that begins to take place. And one of the commitments of marriage is that I'm going to put you first in every decision and every act. It's one of the most challenging things in life to do, and yet can create the most pain. So it's the promise of loyalty. It's saying I'm going to shift my allegiance to where in this new relationship, first and foremost, is this relationship as husband and wife, and my spouse is going to take the first commitment. Now, Jesus goes on. He says, not only are you to cleave, but he says then that there's another path that he gives. He says, the two shall become one flesh. And this is the second covenant of marriage. This is the promise of intimacy. And so the idea here is that you're more and more connected, less and less alone. That there's a sense that it's more and more your stuff is my stuff. More and more your dreams are my dreams. Your life is my life. Our lives are shared together. Now, Jesus is making a reference here to Genesis chapter 2. Jesus is, in a sense, when he's saying this, referencing how God ordered things when he put them into place. So if we look back at Genesis chapter 2, we read this, and then he gives another pathway. For he says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And then the scripture writer in Genesis says, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, this word naked here is a really fascinating metaphor, because so often when we read this, we think it's just a physical nakedness, that this idea of intimacy is a sexual thing. And it is a sexual thing, but it's so much more than a sexual thing. It's this idea that there's a oneness that begins to take place in this relationship between a husband and a wife, in the sense that they're naked in so many ways. The idea is there's such a profound sense of intimacy, such a profound sense of openness in this relationship between husband and wife, that there's no barriers, there's nothing hiding one another. And so there's a sense that there's no cold shoulder, there's no irreconcilable differences, there's no strife, there's no breakup, there's no breaking each other's hearts, there's no hiding behind walls and only giving a part of yourself to the other person. It's one of the hardest things to do in a marriage relationship. The scripture writer says they were totally open, they were naked, they were open and honest with one another, and God says it's okay. And so these are the two marriage covenants that are at the foundation of the marriage relationship. It's the vow of intimacy, the vow of loyalty. And then Jesus goes on then to begin to talk about divorce. Matthew 19, beginning with verse 7. Why then, the religious leaders asked, did Moses command the man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted. Really important word there. He said, Moses didn't command, Moses permitted you. And I'm looking, it says Moses permitted up there. Moses permitted you to issue your wife a certificate of divorce because your hearts were hard. And then he goes on to say, it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Again, a big idea here we've talked about before. I want to recapture it. The idea, the key phrase here is because of the hardness of your hearts. Because of the hardness of your hearts. And when we look at the Greek in this language, in this particular phrase, the word that comes out here is a single compound word, cardia sclero. The word cardia was the word for heart. The word sclero is the word that we get that defines the sense of the hardening of the arteries. It's where we get the word arterial. I can never say that word. Arteriosclerosis. It's the hardening of the arteries around the heart. And so the basic idea is that once what was once pliable and soft and moldable has over time begun to become hard. And Jesus is basically saying, because your hearts become hard toward one another. Therefore, Moses has to give you permission. He's permitting you. He's not commanding you. He's permitting you to say when someone's heart becomes hard, this becomes one of the central factors why marriages begin to go south. And so Jesus said, this is the primary problem in a marriage right here. He says, we all know how it works. Our hearts begin to become hard and we no longer are leaning toward one another. We're no longer wanting to serve one another. We begin to take these small little steps away from the oneness of the marriage relationship. I mean, we all, in a sense, have had those suitcase moments. If you're married, if you've been married, if you've watched a marriage, if you sat in a room with a married couple and had one of those awkward moments where that suitcase moment begins to take place, it's one of those moments where our hearts begin to become hard. And this is how it plays out. Let's take a look at the screens again.
A soda for the road. Problem?
That's how you're getting on the airplane.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm traveling light. I'm traveling loose.
What are you, a hobo? Why don't you take the suitcase?
What suitcase?
You know what suitcase.
Are you referring to the suitcase that you haven't moved in 3 weeks? Is that the suitcase to which you are referring?
Why couldn't you move it?
Why couldn't you move it?
All right, you are not going to the airport with a grocery bag. Take the suitcase.
You know what? I don't need it.
Okay, you know what?
And so we laugh. It's funny. But we've all been there, right? I mean, in one way or another, we've seen this. We've experienced, if we watched it in others, our hearts become hard. I mean, instead of seeking to serve, we want to be served. Our hearts get a little hard. Instead of seeking reconciliation, what do we begin to do? We blame, and our hearts begin to get hard. One of the questions that came in the survey, why would my husband leave me after 32 years of marriage? Really personal question. Why would my husband leave me after 32 years of marriage? Well, the best answer that I can come up with, not knowing a lot of the dynamics, is because when hard-heartedness sets in, we begin to take small little exits from the marriage relationship. We take small little exits from oneness. These are exits from oneness. These are exits from that oneness that God designed us to live within. Now, divorce is a big exit. Divorce is a huge exit. Before divorce ever takes place, there's millions of little exits taken where you're taking a small step back out of the oneness of the marriage relationship. I mean, just like Deborah and Ray, I mean, we do this. I mean, Julie and I, in our relationship, there's moments where we find ourselves, I mean, we can finagle this with incredible finesse, making the other person think that, what are you talking about? I don't have a problem. You got a problem? And I can position things in ways that make her think that she's the one that is the problem, when actually I'm the one that's created the situation. We point the finger and blame instead of acknowledging. And every time we do it, we take small little steps away from the oneness of the relationship. You multiply that a dozen times, 100 times, 1,000 times. 1,000 little exits out of oneness. And sooner or later, you have two people who are no longer one. And that begins to strike at the core of the marriage relationship, which is that togetherness, that oneness, which God designed us for. And eventually it leads to another kind of thought. Eventually you wake up one day and you're like, I married the wrong person. I mean, it's like we wake up and we're like, if I would have married somebody else, I would be happy. And if we're honest, if you're married or you've been married, we've all had that thought at one point or another. I mean, you come to that point, you're like, well, if I just married somebody else, then everything would be different. And what we begin to realize is that's buying into a promise that we'll never deliver because we still have to deal with ourselves. I mean, this way of thinking hits everybody sooner or later. It's like we approach it like buying a car. I got a lemon. All right, we're like, I just got a lemon. I need to go on to the next model. And if I get the next model, then it will be different. G.K. Chesterton, a great Christian writer, he had a fascinating quote. He said, if people can be divorced for incompatibility, I cannot conceive why all of us are not divorced. I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. You know, I've had a lot of couples come to me and say, I don't think we're compatible anymore. I don't think compatibility is in our mix. I think we thought we were, but the word compatibility is really interesting because if you break the word compatible down, the word com is actually, the first part of the word actually means with. The word patible comes from the word, word pathos, which means to suffer. And so you put that together and compatibility actually means to suffer with. Which is really fascinating because what we begin to realize is that a marriage relation says we're going to choose to suffer together through the difficult times. Doesn't mean you're always going to be suffering, but it means it's not always going to be rosy. In fact, I had a number of years ago who celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary. And somebody asked them, how can you make 65 years of marriage successful? And then an interesting way of saying that, he thought for a moment, the husband did, and he said, every day we wake up and we realize that we can each go our separate way. But we choose to go together. That's what it means to suffer with. And so God, this is one of those moments, you know, the marriage relationship, divorce is one of those places where God gets really clear on his position on divorce. In fact, it's one of the clearest statements he makes in all of the scriptures in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Here's what he says. God says, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now look at those words. Notice he didn't say, I hate those who divorce. Notice he says, I don't condemn those who divorce. What he says is, I hate divorce because I'm a God of oneness. And divorce just leads to the broken disconnectedness of life. And he says, I hate it. I hate it. I hate the ripples and the destructiveness that comes when something that once was one breaks down because there's brokenness. And so we find in the scriptures, as we kind of close up, there's a couple pathways that we find in the New Testament that give us kind of the reasons when divorce is permissible. Because we live in a broken world, and as much as God designed the marriage relationship, there are times where divorce is permissible. And so the first one we've already read about, it's in Matthew chapter 19, and it's basically divorce for the cause of sexual immorality. If we look at verse 9 in chapter 19, Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And so the phrase there, marital unfaithfulness, is also translated into sexual immorality. It's the Greek word here is the word pornea. It's where we get the term pornography. And so the idea here is that sexual immorality is not just confined or restricted to having sexual intercourse with someone. We play these amazing mind games where we say, well, as long as I've had sexual intercourse, then I technically haven't had an affair. I technically haven't violated the marriage relationship. As long as I've not had oral sex with somebody, I've not violated the marriage relationship. Well, this is more broad than that. The term pornea could include things like ongoing, unrepentant, defiant involvement in pornography and include various forms of sexually inappropriate behaviors or engagements with someone whom you're not married to. It could include something like becoming emotionally involved with someone where you step out of the oneness in your relationship because you're getting drawn into the oneness with someone else. It could involve becoming, in a sense, anything that begins to hinder the oneness in your relationship that has to do with a physical side of a relationship. And now as we apply this, we can't be mechanical or legalistic. And so let's say your spouse, for instance, has had one of those moments of sexual immorality. And you're like, well, that gives me a right to divorce. Well, the scriptures say, no, that doesn't give you the right. In fact, if you divorce your spouse because they were sexually immoral, then you're just as much in the wrong as they are. Now, hear me clearly on this one. Because Jesus says we're to live as people of grace. And so he says if somebody violates the marriage covenant, your first response is to give them the chance to turn, to repent, and to restore the marriage. But the general teaching here is that especially where there's a pattern of sexual immorality, where there's an unwillingness to turn, where there's an unwillingness to say, you know, I've made a mistake, I want to restore the oneness of our marriage relationship, the scripture says when someone's not willing to turn and change, this is one of the moments where there's permission given for divorce. Now remember the two marriage covenants, vow of intimacy, vow of loyalty. Sexual immorality is a violation of the promise of intimacy. Right? The flip side of this, the flip side of this covenant is for those of us that are married, it's not just that we're obligated to have that sexual experience inside the context of marriage, but the positive side of it is that that's where we're to go to seek the fulfillment of that aspect of our relationship. It's the promise of intimacy. It's what we commit to one another when we enter into the marriage covenant. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. For here we see another example. We see another example of where scripture gives, it says sometimes divorce is permissible in this case. And so in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. And so this case right here that Paul's talking about, this is divorce by desertion. And this strikes at the other promise of the marriage covenant. This strikes at the promise of loyalty. And I want us to explore this a little further in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Because the divorce for desertion strikes at the core of the sense of saying, I'm going to put you first and foremost in my life. And so Paul is referring here to unbelievers, to someone who is not a follower of Christ. And this is where it gets a bit complicated, because sometimes somebody says they're a follower of Christ. Somebody says, I'm seeking God's heart. I want to live this kind of life, but they're not actually living it. And scripture speaks in certain places about that. So in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes here, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so what he's saying here is he's saying people who claim to be followers of God, but their actions are drastically different. He says this creates problems in the marriage relationship. And this is certainly include things like physical abuse. And I want to say a word about physical abuse, because sometimes, you know, physical abuse is something that is not a part of the marriage covenant. If you're in a relationship where there's been physical abuse or it's happening right now, you need to get out of the relationship. You need to get out of the situation and into a place where you're separate. I mean, this is one of those moments where if your spouse is willing to repent, if they're willing to get the help that they need and take the steps toward addressing the things that are causing them to abuse, then there might be able to be restoration. Too often in the church, people have been told or misunderstood this call to submission to one another in the marriage relationship as a reason to tolerate physical abuse. In fact, I heard a story a few years ago about a woman who went to her church leaders, and she told them that she was physically being abused, and they told her this was part of her suffering for God. And 2 days later, she was killed. What are you really? This is a violation of Scripture. If you're in that situation, you need to get out. It may include a spouse being involved in extremely destructive or damaging behaviors that don't necessarily fit these two descriptions of reasons why divorce may be permitted. It may be things like violence or longstanding patterns of deceit or addictions. It may be gambling. It may be alcoholism. Anything that's damaging or destructing to the marriage relationship. In cases like this, you need to come and talk to one of our pastors, one of our ministry leaders. This is something that has to be worked out in community. This isn't something that can just be said, this a formula that says this is the result. This has to be looked at in a case-by-case scenario, and it must be done in community. If there's something damaging or destructive in the marriage covenant, to the marriage covenant, that's violating the covenant of loyalty. So this is heavy, heavy stuff. I mean, this is really weighty because we've all seen this lived out. We've all experienced it in so many ways. And there's so much more that can be said, but this is God's heart. This is just beginning to prick the corner of God's heart on this issue of divorce. And he says, I hate it. I hate it. I don't hate the people. I don't condemn those that have been through it. He says, I hate it because I hate the destruction that's caused by a marriage that goes south. So it probably creates a lot of questions for us. We may have created as many questions as we answer, but this is what the scriptures say. And some of us are here today, and maybe we've been through the pain of divorce. And maybe when you see those words from Malachi, when you see that God says, I hate divorce, and maybe your heart echoes and you're like, I hate divorce too. Because every time it comes up, it's like a knife being shoved in and turned. because you know the pain that comes from divorce. Maybe some of you are here today and you've been through a divorce and you desperately didn't want it. You came home and you found your spouse was someone else, or they were involved in a destructive addiction, and you desperately didn't want that, but it was destroying your family. Or maybe you didn't have any choice in it. You were just handed papers. Maybe some of us have been through a divorce, and the truth is we need to shoulder a whole lot of the responsibility. Maybe as we look back on that, we realize that my hardness of heart created much of the pain and the brokenness that we experienced. And maybe there's no way that the marriage can be restored. Maybe you've both moved on. But maybe there still needs to be some repentance, some healing that needs to take place. Maybe some of us are here today and we're weighing the options. We're saying, you know, I'm there. And I'm weighing, is this a step I need to take? I just want to ask God in these moments to soften our hearts to this. Every situation is different, yet God is really clear on the marriage covenants and the things that violate them. So I'm going to invite you to stand with us, and we're going to sing. And my prayer is that as we sing, that God might just speak to our hearts, whatever questions are in our hearts, whatever we need to hear from him today, whatever clarity we need to find, that God would just soften our hearts on this difficult issue.